As we've worked our way through Proverbs, of course, there's a theme to this wonderful book. The theme being the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the whole book is really about the fear of the Lord. And I know as I repeat that every message, it's easy to begin to get maybe tired of seeing the same thing over and over again. But remember, repetition aids recall. And one of the things we tend to remember are those things that we have repeated for us. So I'm very concerned that we never approach Proverbs as just the book of principles. Just the book that I open up and I find maybe a couple tidbits on money, a couple tidbits on being a good husband, a couple tidbits on raising kids, that any Mormon or Roman Catholic or Boy Scout leader, for that matter, would embrace. There's a lot of people that focus on the importance of morality, and they talk about the importance of teaching virtue. And my concern is always the question, well, whose morality and whose virtue are you teaching? Everything in Proverbs has a context. It all ties to the fear of the Lord. You say, what do you mean by the fear of the Lord? Well, we're defining the fear of the Lord as a reverence for God. When we talk about different items that we learn of in Proverbs, we're talking about how that could help us live out a life that's reverent towards God, based on a relationship with God, based on the idea that through Jesus Christ, we have a personal relationship with God, and we express that in submission to God. And thus, if there were to be a theme verse in Proverbs, certainly one of them could be Proverbs chapter 9 in verse 10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And the reason I love this text so much is because in parallel structure, it gives such a wonderful definition of the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It's the knowledge of the Holy One. To know God is to fear God. And thus, as we grow in grace and get to know God better, then hopefully we can live in a way that would please Him. And that's what we'll continue talking about tonight as we continue our studies in Proverbs. Tonight is called the cover of love. You say, what do you mean the cover of love? You may or may not recall that the last time I preached from Proverbs, I brought a message called Welcoming Wise Instruction. And we looked at texts, if I could remind us together, we won't turn there, such as Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. If I want to be a godly man, I must be open to discipline and reproof and conviction that other godly people would share with me. And when people come and correct me, godly people, I shouldn't blow it off. I shouldn't just turn my back. I should be humble and open to that. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning. So if by God's grace we're going to be wise, we want to be open to that kind of rebuke. Proverbs 15:32, he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. And we emphasized in the last message that if we are to be the kind of people that are going to fear God, we should be humble enough to be open to correction. And when you come up to me and maybe you correct me for my sin, I should be open to that. In the same way, the other way. Now, the question is, does that mean that every time someone fails, we should be quick to rebuke him? Every time you fail, should I be coming to you and say, can we have a talk? Every time that I sin, should you be coming to me and saying, hey, Greg, do you have a few minutes? I'd like to share concerns I have with you. Is that a logical conclusion? I have a list of just possible items. A longtime neighbor borrows your truck and returns it dirty and with the gas tank on empty, would you rebuke them? And some of you would say, no, I don't lend my truck out. No, that's not the right answer. Okay. A trusted friend in Sunday school class who always seems to be a blessing to you one Sunday morning was in such a hurry to get to the nursery to check on her children that she rushed right by you and seemingly ignored your good morning. Would you rebuke her? A faithful pastor maybe is making an illustration and makes an error in a historical reference. Let's say refers to the Battle of Gettysburg, perhaps, and puts it in the wrong war and refers to it maybe as being part of the Revolutionary War. So would you rebuke him? Maybe your siblings get together and they plan a family reunion and they all work on it together, but somehow they fail to ask you what you thought about food and location. Would you rebuke them? Or an enthusiastic coworker who's so excited because she's planning the office party this Christmas, and she's mentioned that she's so tired of the boring office Christmas parties in the past, and you're the one who planned them in the past. Would you rebuke her? Is this necessarily what God would have us to do? Can I suggest that the answer may be no? Because in each of those cases, you can make a very strong argument that love covers a multitude of sins. And that's what we're looking at this evening, the cover of love. Open up to Proverbs chapter 10, please, in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10. And we'll begin tonight by looking at verse 12. We have 3 points this evening, very simply, but I hope helpful. No doubt for some of us convicting. And we begin with the simple point that love is quick to forgive others' failures. Love is quick to forgive others' failures. You say, what do you mean? Love eagerly forgives. If I have love for you, I am eager to forgive you. And if you would have love to me, you would be eager to forgive me. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, please, in verse 12, where Scripture says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. The word transgressions in my Bible, you may have sins in the King James. Other has offenses. It's the idea of doing something that steps over the limit within a relationship, transgressing the guidelines that govern the way we interact with one another. You're a sinful person, and you will sin against me, no matter how hard you try not to. I'm not excusing it, but that's reality. I'm a sinful person. And it really shouldn't surprise you that at times I will sin against you. I'm not excusing it, but it's simply reality. Guys, the question is not, will you sin against me or will I sin against you? The question is, how are we going to respond? Well, verse 12 says, love covers all transgressions. Here's a man leaving for the office in the morning, says to his wife, have a good day, and Lord willing, I'll be back. And she says, you know what? Will you be leaving the office at 5 today? And he says, yeah. She says, great. I have a special dinner planned and I need maybe, let's just say something from the store. We'll say butter and eggs. Hon, as you leave the office at 5, could you bring home butter and eggs and then we'll have a nice dinner with the family? And he says, yes. And he means to do it. And he gets to the office and it's a hectic day. And there's so much to do. He works right through lunch, maybe just grabs a bite to eat when he can. The boss is making demands, maybe something at work's just not going well. And he thinks probably the best thing I could do, probably that which would honor the Lord, would be to stay an extra hour. He completely forgets his wife's request. He works till 6 o'clock. He comes home an hour late. And what's worse, no butter and no eggs. What would be the proper response of love. Verse 12 says, love covers all transgressions. You say, Greg, what's that word cover mean? It literally can mean cover. For example, it's used in Exodus of the frogs that just covered the earth. But it is a word, and I think you would guess this from context, that metaphorically means to forgive. A great example, we won't turn there, but some of you might already be thinking of Psalm 32:1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Notice the parallelism. What does it mean to have sin covered? It means to have transgression forgiven. Psalm 32:1. You could paraphrase this verse, Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Love forgives all transgressions. This verse was so important in the New Testament times that we have two separate authors quoting it, James and Peter. And for the sake of time, we'll just turn to one of those, but we'll come right back to Proverbs 10. Would you turn in the meantime to 1 Peter chapter 4 and review where Peter quoted this very text? 1 Peter, please, chapter 4. So impressive is this simple text that we find it here, just on the mind of New Testament writers. In 1 Peter chapter 4, maybe with just a little bit of context in mind, I'll start reading in verse 7. We'll see it quoted in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Peter writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all," Peter says, you know what? Now I'm going to say something really, really important, and I want you to get it. "Keep fervent in your love for one another." The word fervent means to be eager. It means to be earnest. It means to persevere with great effort. The idea of fervency is frequently used to describe intense prayer. But here it doesn't refer to prayer. It refers to love. Verse 8. "Keep fervent in your love for one another." That's other Christians. You say, why? Because love covers, we could simply say forgives, a multitude of sins. One of the hallmarks of Christianity is being so overwhelmed by God's forgiveness of our sin that we actually, intentionally, earnestly, and fervently seek to love one another. Why? Because love covers or forgives. Love eagerly forgives sin. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 10, please. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. The Bible says that love covers all transgressions in 10:12. But you'll notice there's a first part of verse 12. And that states that hatred stirs up strife. You say, what does that mean? Well, if love eagerly forgives, hatred eagerly fights. You say, what is hatred? Very simply, it's the opposite of love. You say, what is love? We know what love is. Love is a passionate concern for the well-being of another person. If I love you, I put your needs in front of mine, right? If it's time to eat, let's just say we're at homecoming next week, and there's maybe one piece of a certain food item there on the table that I would like to have and you would like to eat it too. Do I love you? You'll find out real quick. We both come to the plate at the same time. What do I do? If I'm concerned about your well-being, I say, hey, brother, hey, sister, go ahead. If I'm concerned for my own well-being, what do? I take it because I don't care about you. I care about me. What is love? Love is caring about the other person. That's forgiveness. What is hatred? It's putting myself first. That's selfishness. What is a common manifestation of selfishness? Look at verse 12. It stirs up strife. It loves to argue. Let me go back to the simple illustration of a husband coming home an hour late with no butter and with no eggs. What would be a loving response from a wife? Hey, honey, I noticed you're a little bit late tonight. I thought maybe you were going to try to be home early. Oh, I forgot. It was such a hard day at the office. Okay, I love my spouse the way Christ loves me. I want to put His needs first. Honey, thank you that you would go to work faithfully each day to provide for me, to provide for the family. I appreciate a godly man for a husband who works so diligent. Thank you. And for getting the eggs, for getting the butter, maybe not a big deal. We could have that meal tomorrow because your concern is for him. What would hatred be? Honey, do you know what time it is? Didn't you promise me that you'd be home early? Didn't you say that you would get butter and eggs? Don't you even keep your word? And then sometimes throw in a couple zingers and you call yourself a deacon, right? Or some Sunday school teacher you are. And next you'll probably want to have devotions. I don't know how you could, you big hypocrite. Guys, it's not loving. Because the Bible says that hatred stores up strife. In fact, turn to Proverbs chapter 20, please. In Proverbs chapter 20, we'll see even stronger language for this kind of attitude. The Bible says that hatred stirs up strife, but it goes beyond that in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man." What an honorable thing to make it a goal to stay away from strife as much as possible. But the second part of verse 3, "But any fool will quarrel." If I'm a person who is quick to argue, if I'm a person who is quick to fight, and there are times it's right to fight when we're talking about doctrine, but the Bible says that any fool will quarrel. It is honorable to avoid strife, fights, and arguments over petty grievances, right? Over preferences, over matters of personal opinion. There are certain things that I like a certain way. You might like them a different way. That's not worth quarreling over. The Bible says it's loving to seek to be at peace and not to quarrel. Love is quick to forgive. I give a very simple illustration, a very positive illustration of something that took place in our church here recently, and it's just the kind of stuff that happens all the time. We're building a new building, and of course we're very excited that God would give us this opportunity. When you get to see the new building, Lord willing, you'll notice that the restrooms have been tiled, and that it looks very nice. When you walk into the lobby, you'll notice that the lobby is not tiled. It'll simply be a concrete floor for now. You say, why didn't we have the lobby floor tiled? Well, we had to make a decision. The tile laborers gave us a quote on what they would charge us to put the tile down. And it was actually a very fair price. And so at one of our meetings, one of the men very calmly said, you know, maybe we could have the tile layers put the tile down. It's a fair price. Why don't we just do it and get it over with? And a second brother, equally calmly, said, you know, we could do that or we could just do it ourselves. There's not a lot of cutting. There's really not a lot of complication to it. We could save all of the labor and use that money for other things. Two very fine opinions, both expressed very calmly. One person thinking this way, one person thinking another. And we eventually decided, why don't we just let it go and do it ourselves? Now, personally, I would have just as well let the tile layers do it. Now, that's a little bit selfish because I know if we do it, we means different things to different people. We is code for Greg will do it, okay? And just so you know, I welcome the opportunity. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ here at Trinity. and studying for messages is something that I thank the Lord for the opportunity to do. And occasionally laying tile is something I thank the Lord for the opportunity to do. So I don't mind at all. The point being that those are the kind of things that sometimes, apart from God's grace, create division between people. And I'm glad that most of the time, the vast majority of the time here at Trinity, that we don't descend into that type of sinful pettiness, but that we exercise love towards one another, which is how we should act when people would do something to us that maybe is less than thoughtful or kind. Love is quick to forgive others' failures. But secondly, love is not only quick to forgive others' failures, love is slow to react to others' failures. You say, what do you mean love is slow to react to others' failures? What do you do when a person does something that bothers you very much? The Bible says what a fool does. In Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 16, the Scripture teaches that a fool is quickly annoyed. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12, please, in verse 16. Very, very convicting verse of Scripture. Proverbs 12 and verse 16. In Proverbs 12, 16, the Bible teaches a fool's anger is known at once. Now, the word translated anger in our New American Standard or wrath in your King James, it refers to this. Here's a definition. An angry and excited response of a person to some offense received from someone else. One translation translates it annoyance. A fool shows his annoyance at once. Another translation translates it irritated. When a stubborn fool is irritated, he shows it immediately. Which immediately brings us to a question. Are you easily annoyed? Are you easily irritated by other people? Do you find yourself being irritated, being annoyed easily? And if the answer is yes, people, it's not good. Because the Bible says a fool's annoyance, a fool's irritation is known immediately. When someone wrongs me, if I'm immediately irritated, annoyed, the Bible says I'm displaying the characteristic of a fool, which is not parallel with love. You say, how do you know that? We won't go to 1 Corinthians 13, but verse 5 says, love does not take into account the wrong suffered. Or as one translation puts it, love keeps no records of wrongs. You know what love is? Love is the idea that you can do something to me that I consider offensive, and I don't write it down and hang on to it. And every time I see you, I get irritated and I think, well, there he or she is again. That's not biblical love. You say, what then is biblical love? Verse 16 says, a prudent man conceals dishonor. You say, what does that mean? One translation puts it very simply. A prudent man overlooks an insult. Which means if I'm a wise person, if I really love you, you know what you can do? You can insult me right after the service tonight. You could be leaving on your way out the door and say something to me very derogatory. And perhaps by God's grace, I'll simply say, Lord, maybe love can cover that one. And it's all right. And I don't need to take notes on it and keep it in mind. I certainly shouldn't be annoyed, and I never should blurt out what I'm immediately thinking. You say, why? Because that's a second characteristic of a foolish person. The Bible teaches in Proverbs 12:23 that fools blurt out what they think. Turn to Proverbs 12, please, in verse 23. Maybe just a few verses farther on in the chapter for you. In 12:23, the Bible says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. You say, now what does that mean? Well, one translation again puts it this way. The heart of fools blurts out folly. If I am quick to speak, the Bible says I am a foolish person. If I'm always telling you what's on my mind, the Bible says I'm a foolish person. And you might be thinking, so what am I supposed to do when I work hard and I serve the Lord, maybe in teaching Sunday school, I do my very best, and then someone comes up to me and gives me a hard time and doesn't even appreciate what I do? Maybe it would be best just to sit back and pray and give it some time and prayerfully decide how to respond. You know, I frequently have thought, if something honors God, it will honor God tomorrow to say. If something needs to be said to you, and I'm not sure whether or not I should say it, maybe it would be best if I just go home and pray about it. And if it truly honors Jesus Christ, it would still honor Jesus Christ tomorrow. And tomorrow I could always give you a call or shoot you an email. But it may be that I would go home and pray about it and say, you know what, Lord, I'm so glad I didn't say what I was thinking, because it would not have brought you glory. This is the teaching of Scripture. As you know, I frequently do announcements and been doing announcements for a very long time. One day, many years ago, and I've changed some of this, there was a woman who came up to me, and she said, Greg, can I talk to you about your announcement that you made about such and such an activity? We'll just call it the Christmas dinner, or something like that. And I said, sure. She said, you know, I don't know why you said what you've said, but you said it both times this week and last week the same way, and what you said is wrong. I said, okay. Why do you think it's wrong? And she said, because of this and this, and you should be saying such and such. And I said, okay. I said, thanks for sharing that with me. And I understand what you're saying. However, the way I was looking at it was this way. That's why I worded it that way. And she said, but you're wrong. Why don't you say it properly? And I was a little bit taken back. And I said, well, I said, thanks for sharing what you're sharing with me. And I understand what you're saying. I'm not necessarily disagreeing with you. I'm just looking at it in a quite different way. She said, why don't you be willing to admit that you're wrong? So I calmly looked at her and said, you know, I think maybe you are one of the most arrogant people I have ever met in a very long time. Did it maybe cross your mind that I'm not wrong, but that you're wrong? And would it not be a wise thing for you simply to think about it and pray a little bit before you repeatedly bring it up? She was speechless and just stormed away. And I left praying for her husband, thinking, wow. And I don't want to be overly specific, but it was a very minor thing that clearly annoyed her. Guys, we're not talking about doctrine. You say, what's the problem? A lack of love. Can't we love one another enough that if an usher carries the plate in a way that annoys you, that's okay? That if a person makes an announcement in a way that annoys you, that's okay? If a greeter at the door says good morning or fails to say good morning in a way that would please you, that's okay? Because love is quick to forgive others' failures. Love is slow to react to others' failures. And we all fail. And certainly love never broadcasts the failures of others. which is our third point this evening. Never broadcast. Broadcast. I wasn't sure what word to use there. The idea of gossiping and sharing with other people how people have failed. I mean, again, I shouldn't have to review this, I would guess, but sometimes we maybe just don't think logically nor biblically. Every one of us is sinful. Every one of us fails. Every pastor of this church sins. To deny that is to say we've been glorified and we're in heaven, and it hasn't happened. Which means I will sin against you and you will sin against me. And sometimes we act almost surprised at that, and we shouldn't. I'm not excusing it. But when you sin against me, by God's grace, I should love you enough not to broadcast that sin to other people. Because love knows the danger of gossip. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Again, it's not a question of will we sin against each other? Of course we will. The question is how do we respond if we love with the love of Jesus Christ? In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says, he who conceals a transgression seeks love. That word conceals in the King James covereth. Remember, that's the same word we saw when we started tonight in chapter 10, verse 12. It's a word that literally means to cover, but here metaphorically means to forgive. He who forgives a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. What should take place is when I am aware of a failure in your life, I should choose to love you enough not to share with other people how you failed. And not if, but when I sin against you, you should love me enough not to openly share my failures with other people as well. Because love conceals, love covers, love forgives. But when we fail to love and we share with others, do you know what happened in Sunday school today? Do you know what happened at the elder? Do you know what happened at whatever church activity, and it could be outside of church, then all of a sudden we're failing to act in love. And one of the results is the scripture teaches here in verse 9, he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. And pretty soon we have one person gossiping about another person, and we have brothers and sisters who should be walking hand in hand serving Jesus Christ, instead saying, I can't believe that he would say that to her. And then we have gossip going on. Love knows the danger of gossip. And thus we should love each other enough to seek to be wise. You say, what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing when to keep silent. And we see that in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 12, please. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 12. Frequently it's true that silence is golden. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12 states, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense. He who, what? Speaks out because he's annoyed, because he's bothered, because someone did something that violates my preferences or your preferences. So you look down at your neighbor, lacks sense. But a man of understanding keeps silent. I was reading in Dr. Stevenson's commentary on Proverbs a little bit, and here's what he says. When you look down on someone else, you judge him by your standards, often comparing their standards to your own. A risky act unless you are infallible. And which of us can claim to be infallible? So really, if you think about it, who am I to pass judgment on you? over basic things, whether it be word choice, whether it be your mannerisms, whether it be just how you go through the day, how you greet me or fail to greet me. Who am I to pass judgment on you? The Bible says he who despises neighbor lacks sense. A wise person, a man of understanding, what does he do? The King James says he holds his peace, or if you will, he keeps silent. What do we see in the Scriptures? We see that frequently a person will do something that offends us, that bothers us. And you know what? When that happens, it's not the other guy's problem. It's my problem. If you frequently offend me in the sense of bother me, it's not your problem. It's my problem. You know what my problem is? A lack of love. I simply don't love you with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're sitting back and saying, Greg, this is a great message because I really don't get annoyed at people very easily, I would simply say, well, praise God. I hope it's because God has done a wonderful work of grace in your heart and has given you that kind of love for your brothers and sisters. But if you're the kind of person that you tend to head home on Sunday night and you're very quick to share what annoyed you yet again today, that's your problem. That is a lack of love. Now, certainly, sometimes people do sin against us, and we want to be balanced. So in conclusion, as we bring this together, you say, what do I do when it's not simply that I'm annoyed, but a person sins, clearly sins against me? Well, the Bible is very clear on that, and we want to be balanced. It may be best to rebuke the person. We won't turn to Luke 17:3, but it says, if a brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if you clearly sin against another person, frequently the best thing that can take place is a rebuke. Sometimes. At other times, the Bible is very clear. It may be best to allow love to cover it. So if we're talking about maybe a brother borrowing your truck and returning it dirty and gas tank empty, don't you think we could let love cover that one? A Sunday school friend who rushes by you because she wants to get her child from the nursery, don't you think we could let love cover that one? A faithful pastor who makes a historical error, a sibling who plans an activity without consulting you, a coworker who unknowingly makes a reference about you planning past parties. Couldn't we let love cover those kinds of things? You say, fine, but when then would it be best to rebuke a person? It's a very good question. Here's some guidelines. These are not original with me. I've taken these from a number of different sources. But if you sin against me, when should I rebuke you? Rather than just saying love's going to cover that. When I sin against you, when would you rebuke me? Rather than just saying love is going to cover that. Maybe five things that will be helpful. Number one, when the sin is intentional, perhaps a rebuke would be a wise thing. You know, let's say that you were in a hurry to leave the service tonight. You were just maybe going to meet a good friend that you haven't seen in a very long time. And here I am at the door greeting people, and you were just in such a hurry, you were so excited to see your friend, that you just kind of rushed right by me at the door and maybe shoved by me very rudely. Was that intentional? Of course not. Do I need to follow you? Do I need to chase you to your... Hey, you! You were selfish. You sinned against me. Repent. I think, you know, it wasn't intentional. You didn't look at me and want to cause me harm. Now, you say, was it selfish? In a sense, yes. But you didn't mean it. You know, couldn't love cover that? Now, if the sin is intentional, perhaps rebuke. Here's a second one. When do we rebuke? When the sin is habitual. Maybe you frequently hit me at the door, knock me over at the door habitually. And I'm continually being pushed into a wall. And it happens over and over for whatever reason. Maybe perhaps that would be a good time to say, you know, brother, could we talk about maybe your way of exiting the building near me? And the sin's habitual. Thirdly, when the sin is communal, and by communal I mean it's against more than just me. You know, you may sin against me, no one knows it but you, God, and me. Maybe that's okay in the sense that I'll let love cover that one. And it really wasn't against the broader body of Christ. Remember, I'm just one person, not that important. But perhaps if it's more of a communal sin, we rebuke. Number four, when the person would benefit from a rebuke. People, there are times that we sin and a rebuke is of no benefit. Let's say we're out working on the new building, a bunch of guys. Let's say we're digging in the hard clay to perhaps put drainage pipe in. And let's say one of the guys, I'm making this up, this didn't happen. Let's say that one of the guys takes a wrong swing with the pick and hits his foot and hits his toe very, very hard and says something that fails to bring glory to God and says a word that is not considered acceptable. Can I go as far as to say he cusses? How does that brother feel? He feels horrible. Does he know that he sinned? Of course he does. Does he immediately ask the Lord to forgive him? Of course he does. Do I need to say to him, you know, you may have ministered here faithfully for many years and sought to please Christ, but that is unacceptable and we need... That would be of no value. He knows he did wrong. He's asked the Lord to forgive him. I'd suggest that perhaps in that case he wouldn't benefit. And finally, we could simply ask when God would be most glorified. When is it best to rebuke? When we come to the conclusion that it would most glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But apart from these, would it not be the case that we simply would allow love to cover a multitude of sins? And that when you sin against me, my first response would be, I think love can cover that. When you do something that bothers me, I think, you know, Lord, love can cover that. And that would be the immediate response to our brothers and sisters in Christ. You might be here tonight and say, Greg, that's hard. I know. It's very hard. You say, if that's hard for me, what would I do? Would it not be possibly a good thing to review how much God loves you? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When I struggle to forgive you, when you sin against me, doesn't it really testify that I am no longer amazed at the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? And His forgiveness means little in my life. Because if I truly were amazed at how forgiving my Heavenly Father is, I in turn would find it easy to forgive you, and you would find it easy to forgive me. For those of us who struggle with letting love cover it, perhaps what we need to do by God's grace is spend more time meditating on God's great forgiveness of us. And then we too would be more quick to allow love to cover a multitude of sin. Let's pray. Father, for many of us, we readily confess our sin to you, of being quickly annoyed with others, of being bothered by what people do and don't do. Lord, we struggle with this gracious forgiveness that we've been challenged with this evening in your word. Lord, it's hard for us to be sinned against and to love enough to allow love to cover it. Lord, we don't possess this kind of love in ourselves. Lord, it's foreign to us as sinful people. And yet it's what you've commanded us to do. And so, Father, we pray that by your grace, you would help us, that you would supernaturally grant us the love of Christ. Lord, that you would so supernaturally change us, that you, by your grace, through the power of your Spirit, would give us the ability to choose to love others, to be fervent in our love for others, and to allow that love to cover a multitude of sin. Lord, we pray by your grace that this would be so in our lives, that we truly could bring you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.